My brothers and sisters, tonight we continue the topic Ramadan Gems Part 2. So just a quick recap, insha'Allah ta'ala. The month of Ramadan is the month of fasting. And one of the greatest virtues of the month of fasting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in it, number one, is that it is the month of the Qur'an. It is the month in which the Qur'an, the Holy Qur'an, the Noble Qur'an, the words of Allah were released and spoken and descended. Allah says, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنُ هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِّنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْهُ وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ وَلِتُكْمِلُوا الْعِدَّةَ وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 185. Allah says, the month of Ramadan is the month in which the Qur'an was descended. The Qur'an, a guide for people, and a clarity and a divider between guidance and evil. So whoever of you witnesses the month, meaning is alive, and witnesses the coming of the month, then they should fast it from among you Muslim men and women. And whoever of you happens to be ill or sick in Ramadan, or is on a travel in Ramadan, then they can make up their days later on in another time. For Allah wants ease for you. He does not want hardship for you. And He wants you to continue the entire month, and then later on, glorify your Lord and praise Him and gratify Him by saying, God is the greatest for what He has guided you, and in the hope that you may be grateful and full of gratitude. So just from this verse, we see the virtues of fasting Ramadan. There are so many benefits. It connects us to our Creator. It connects us to the Quran. It connects us to our brothers and sisters. It helps us to avoid the distractions of the worldly temptations and desires for a little while. It also helps us with disciplining ourselves and working on our character. It helps us to refocus on why we're here and where we're going. And subhanAllah, we all know Ramadan is a month which does create more patience and gratitude for those who enter it ready and willingly, wanting to make the best out of it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that the doors of Jannah are opened in Ramadan, and the doors of hellfire are closed, and the devils are chained up. إذا جاء رمضان فتحت أبواب الجنة وغلقت أبواب النار وصفدت الشياطين رواه مسلم بل متفق عليه. Some people asked me, how come I still get bad thoughts in Ramadan if the shaitans are chained up? My brothers and sisters, shaitan, first of all, has two meanings. There is the jinn shaitan and the human shaitan. So it's referring, first of all, to the jinn. As for the human shaitans, they continue to whisper, and if you hang around them, they will still give you bad ideas, number one. Number two, not all the jinn shaitans are chained up. There are shaitans, devils, that are weak and small. They still roam around, but their effect on you is weak. In another hadith, it says, وَصُفِّدَتْ مَرَدَةُ الشَّيَاطِينَ, that the big shaitans, the ones who have great influence, are chained up. Number three, your shaitan that you are born with. You know, in the Quran, it says that every person who is born, they have a qareen. Qareen is a devil that is attached to each one of us. That devil whispers bad thoughts and knows everything about you. That qareen, that shaitan, has been whispering to you throughout the year just before Ramadan, before he takes a break. And so he leaves his final whispers with you just before Ramadan. Sometimes he may make you miss certain things that you want to do. And then he gives you these thoughts about Ramadan that you're going to, as if some catastrophe is going to happen, you're going to be missing out on a lot of things. And then when Ramadan comes in, he becomes weaker, but those thoughts are left with you. And that's probably why in the first few days, you find it hard. The whispers are still there. So he leaves the last bits with you. Number four, your own character and your actions can be an action of shaitan throughout the year. If you've been living a life throughout the year of immorality and distraction with haram things, and the world has taken over your mind and state, and all you did was entertainment and luxury and spending most of your time on the phone and on things that you shouldn't have, then you're not going to be very ready for Ramadan, are you? It's going to take you a little while to take off. And that's why most of us in the first week or the second week, we find it difficult. And then alhamdulillah, by the end of it, we hit the fifth gear and we're cruising inshallah. A lot of us, by the end of Ramadan, we miss it and we feel the change that happens. The scholars, they spoke about the heart like a fertile land. Your heart and my heart are like a fertile land. And a fertile land, if it has weeds in it, and then you come to plant good seeds, let's say tomatoes or lettuce or pumpkin or watermelon, whatever you want to plant into that soil, but there's too many weeds in that soil, do you think those good plants are going to grow easily, or are they going to find it difficult to grow among the weeds? Those of you who know farming, don't go, I'm talking to, none of us here do farming, right? Ask your grandmother and grandfather. When you farm and there's weeds, the soil is bad and things don't grow very good. Isn't that correct? So they said the heart is like the fertile soil. The weeds are like all the sins and the immoral acts that we've accumulated over the year. They kind of grown around our heart. And then when we want to come and plant the seed like salat, prayer, Quran, zikr, fasting, it's not going to grow very easily in the beginning. But as you go through the days of Ramadan, the weeds start to die out, the sins start to be forgotten, and then suddenly you start to feel the goodness, except for one type of people. They're the people who enter Ramadan, and all they do is sleep throughout the day, and at the argila joints, and at the places where they hang out all night, no salat, no prayer, probably even during the prayer they haven't prayed. These people, I'm going to tell you something about them. If you have these types of friends, they're going to leave you alone for a little bit. Because while you're in the daytime fasting and reading Quran and doing good deeds, you might sleep a little bit, nothing wrong with that. They're going to be sleeping all day, too lazy. They think, well, I can't spend any good time with that mate of mine. He's too fasting, she's fasting. They're not going to. That's if you're righteous. And then when the night comes and they've eaten and the energy comes up and they want to party, you're at the mosque praying Taraweeh. What are they going to do? So these types of shaitans, they do go away, alhamdulillah. And that's one of the challenges that we have. So these people can't feel, they don't want Ramadan. I got a question the other day. Someone asked me, look, you know, to be honest, a lot of us, we're dreading fasting in Ramadan. Especially now here in Australia, it's going to be a long day. It's going to be summer. We might have some good days and bad days. But you know what, brothers and sisters, see that feeling I'm going to dread? This is right now you feel like that. But I'm not going to tell you you're a bad person if you dread it. That's actually a good thing, that your nafs, your lower self, which is called the nafs, that will always command you and tell you bad things. They're your desires, your temptations, they're the things that tell you to be complacent and lazy and what for. They make you forget. That's your desires. Of course they're going to make you feel, I don't want to, you know, all this Ramadan stuff. But then you keep fasting anyway, right? The fact that you are ready to fast, it means that you got your good heart and your soul, they are fighting with your nafs. You're having an internal battle. Which one wins is who you are. Maybe you enter Ramadan with a weak iman and then it takes off. Maybe you enter Ramadan with a strong iman. But inshallah, the fact that you have chosen to wrestle with those desires and continue is a good sign. How do you think Jannah is going to be attained, my dear brothers and sisters? Through laziness and sleeping, or through hard work. So in Islam, وَأَلَّيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Man will not receive except that which they strive for. We see it everywhere in our life. You want to have a good relationship in your marriage, you've got to learn about how spouses should interact with each other and communicate and give and take. You've got to learn how to raise your children. you want a particular degree, or you want a particular trade or a license or a skill. You don't just get it by sleeping and sitting there and saying, doesn't matter, let my brother do it, let my dad do it all my life. No, you got to work towards it in order to for you to rise. Isn't that correct? But when it comes to religion, we say, no, let someone else take it off us. No, my friend, it doesn't work that way. Paradise requires your sincerity. Of course, it all starts in the heart. If your soil is not good, the weeds are going to kill it. No matter how much work you do, you can fast all day, pray all day, give charity all day. All of it will mean nothing if your heart is corrupt. So in Islam, both have to equal. And what you do on the outside is a sign of what is on the inside. The Prophet, peace be upon him, he did say, whoever does not avoid corrupt and bad language, such as backbiting, gossiping, swearing, accusing, right, manipulating, cheating, betraying, and acting upon it, Allah doesn't want your fasting. Allah doesn't want your fasting. مَنْ لَمْ يَدَعْ قَوْلَ الزُّورِ وَالْعَمَلِ بِهِ فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةٌ فِي أَنْ يَضَعَ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ. Whoever does not avoid corrupt words, evil words, and acting upon bad things and corrupt and sinful things, Allah has no use of you just merely staying away from food and drink. So Islam is not about quantity, it's about quality. So brothers and sisters, fasting is not just about food and drink and avoiding your temptations. It's about your character, your heart, your behavior, your actions of interaction with people. If I'm fasting, I continue to cheat you in business. What kind of fasting is that? If I'm fasting and all I do is road rage and swear at everybody that passes me, what kind of fasting is that? If I'm fasting, I'm still bad to my family and to spouse and children and cousins, and I continue to talk about them and I'm evil in that way, or I lose the plot and I lose my temper with my parents and with my children and with all of that, what kind of fasting is that? That's not fasting. So brothers and sisters, many other things. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, As-siyamu junnah, wa idha kana yawmu sawmi ahadikum fala yarfuth wa la yaskhab, fa in sabbahu ahadun aw qatalahu falyaqul innimru'un sa'im muttafaqun alayh. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, fasting is a shield. It is a shield for you. So when it is the day of fasting that has arrived for one of you, then stop talking foul and indecent and bad words. And do not act and do actions of violence, aggression, betrayal, conflicts that are unnecessary. Of course, self-defense is allowed. And if somebody swears at you or wants to fight you, say, I am fasting. You might say, what, that non-Muslim out there or that kafir wants to form a term, I'm fasting, he doesn't care. I say to you, I am fasting comes in two ways. For the Muslim, you remind them, I'm fasting. And what does that mean? What are you actually saying to that Muslim who wants to fight you in the car park or at the mosque or at home or at work? Because they still do it at school. What do? You remind your fellow brother and sister that you are fasting, and that's the only reason why you're not fighting them. Otherwise, you would have, done the same thing, but you're telling them, because I'm fasting, I'm not going to fight you, not because I'm scared, but because I'm fasting, and you should do. So a Muslim would understand it, hopefully. A non-Muslim on the street or a kafir, you can say to yourself, I'm fasting, so that you can calm yourself down and try to avoid any conflict with them and just let everything pass. He sticks a finger up at you, so what? Swears at you, I'm fasting. Cuts you off on the road, I'm fasting. Right? You remind yourself. But if somebody wants to fight you and you don't just sit there, you can defend yourself, no problem. But the whole idea is to avoid conflict and to avoid. And when I say non-Muslim, I don't mean that non-Muslims do that. Both Muslims and non-Muslims have aggression, but depending on their character and personality. But what I'm saying is that because a disbeliever or non-Muslim doesn't understand when you say, oh, I'm fasting. They don't know. They say, what are you talking about, right? So the idea is to remind yourself, I'm fasting. I've got to keep patient. And that's what you're learning, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, just very quickly, here are some of the acts which we do in Ramadan to improve on. Number one, improve on your salah. Instead of doing it quick, do it a bit slower. Instead of doing your rak'ah with always inna atainaka al-kawthar and kul huwa Allahu ahad, if you know some other surahs, read some different ones. Instead of always saying subhana rabbi al-azim, subhana rabbi al-azim, for some of us become so fast that we don't even know what we said. Maybe there's a book called Fortress of the Muslim. I always say it. Look at some other things the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to say. Instead of staying in ruku' or in standing or in prostration for 2 seconds or 3 seconds, make it 6 seconds, make it 10 seconds, yahi, make it 20 seconds, make it 30 seconds. At the end of the day, the whole prayer will be about a minute to 2 minutes difference between a good prayer and a better prayer. Pray your sunnahs. Add some prayers here and there wherever you feel like it. The whole earth is a mosque. Number two, qiyam, night prayer. Night prayer just means any prayer or any Quran or any dua or any dhikr words or any knowledge that you attain. Any good work that you do that is pleasing to Allah, it doesn't always have to be just prayer. Any good work you do in the night and you stay up after Isha, the night is all the way till Fajr, it's all called Qiyam. Even though the basis of it is prayer and Quran and zikr and dua, but you can just sit in your bed, say it's 3 a.m., you wake up in your bed, no wudu, nothing. You can read something about your deen, the hereafter, Allah, your salat, about fasting. That's knowledge. And knowledge is sometimes even better than voluntary prayers. Do you know that? So now we know qiyam can be done by anybody. Sometimes our sisters, they ask, what if I'm not praying or fasting at a time because of sharia reasons? You know, the menstruation cycle and so on. We say to her, you can do qiyam in different ways. You can still do your zikr words. You can still make dua. You can learn something about your deen. Any good work you do at night is inshallah good. You know, some of them ask, what if, you know, someone gets up in the night and cooks for suhoor? Can that be qiyam? What do you think? Can that be qiyam, night worship? Yeah. Yes, it can, of course. So long as that's the intention. Your intention is to feed suhoor to people who want to fast. That's connected to worship. Why are you feeding them? In order for them to worship Allah. وَالدَّالُ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ كَفَاعِلِ The one who points to a goodness is like as if you've done it yourself. That's why also مَنْ فَطَّرَ صَائِمًا فَلَهُ أَجْرُهُ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَنْ يَنْقُصَ مِنْ أَجْرِهِ مِنْ أُجُورِهِمْ شَيْءٍ Any person who gives another person food or water to break their fast on, or invites them or takes them or gets them food or whatever, you will have a copy of their rewards. Similarly, someone who prepares suhoor or iftar, they're in act of worship. And why not also make dhikr and mention Allah while you're doing those actions? You don't have to just sit in a corner of the house or in the mosque or in particular places to worship. The entire earth is a mosque of Allah, except, of course, the impure places. Moving on, if you don't want to do taraweeh, night prayers, and qiyam or tahajjud, let's say you can't, let's say you pray, you go to work, or you can't, you just can't be bothered, then at least go and pray Isha with the imam in the mosque. And pray Fajr with the imam in the mosque, you will have the entire night written for you. Sisters might ask, is this just for the men? We say it's for both men and women. But women have double the advantage. Whether she's praying or not, her intention to pray Isha and Fajr is all she needs. So she can pray it at home or in the mosque. If she wished and wanted to be at the mosque, but ended up praying at home, and sometimes mixes and matches, she gets the reward, inshallah. The whole night, if you pray behind the imam Isha and Fajr, the entire night is written for you. Isn't that beautiful? Quran, it'll be excellent if you are a reciter of the Quran, you can read the Arabic of the Quran to finish the entire Quran during the month. If you can't, read whatever you can. Whatever you can, whatever you know. If you can't read at all, whatever you've memorized, repeat it 100 times. Say Qul Huwallahu Ahad 100 times. Al-Fatiha 100 times during the day. What's the problem with that? It's all Allah's words. Dhikr and dua. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. See what I just said? Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Four words. Subhanallah, how perfect and far away from imperfection is Allah. Walhamdulillah, all gratitude and praise to Allah. Wa la ilaha illallah, there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. Wallahu akbar, Allah is greater than anything. Did you know this is the dua or the dhikr that saves you from actually making dua for what you want? You say that and Allah gives you what you already need without making dua. It's in the Quran, وَالْبَاقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتُ خَيْرٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ ثَوَابًا وَخَيْرٌ أَمَلًا. The rest of the righteous deeds are more rewarding and they are full of hope. Hope means what you want. So when you say those words, your dua is given to you without even making it. I'm just saying, grab a book of dua and zikr and do them throughout the day, morning, evening, night. It doesn't take much from you. La ilaha illallah, alhamdulillah, subhanallah. You're a sparky doing electrician. You're an electrician for someone. You go as you're putting the, you know, the things in and putting the whole whatever you put through the wall. I'm not a sparky myself. Say subhanallah, alhamdulillah while you're doing that. That's better than swearing because you couldn't get it through this or that. Or you're at work, or you're at school, or you're studying, listening to Quran. All of that is beautiful. Sadaqah and zakat is amazing during Ramadan. Monitor your tongue and your hands. Look after your family and others. Recognize, reorganize your social media usage and your browsing. All right? These are all things in Ramadan important. And now, brothers and sisters, I only have enough time to continue from where I left off last week about what breaks your fast and what doesn't break your fast. We'll continue, inshallah, today. And if I have time, we'll get your questions. But I think I'll cover everything you need to know. So please pay attention with me, inshallah. I'll get a bit technical sometimes, and sometimes we'll go through it with ease. Now I'm going to take a step back before I talk about what breaks your fast and doesn't break your fast, and I'll talk about two things, what I talked about last week. I want to explain a bit more about who is exempt from fasting, who does not have to fast, and what happens. What are the rulings if you don't fast? What do you do? All right. So number one, the first type of people who are exempt from fasting are people who are ill, sick, people who have disorders and other health conditions, people who are of really old age, pregnant women, breastfeeding women, and people who are traveling. How many were there? How many? Anyone count them? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So illness, disorders, other health conditions, old age, pregnancy, breastfeeding, and traveling. The first one, sickness and illness. It only applies to temporary illness. So let's talk about temporary sickness, or in medical terms, onset illness or acute conditions. They're conditions that happen to you, like, for example, such as the flu virus, asthma attack, a severe injury, a broken bone, serious wound requiring antibiotics, medication, or loss of a lot of blood, and so on. Sudden severe low or high blood pressure, mild to serious infections or inflammations, for example, pneumonia, bronchitis, joint and skin infections, inflammations, and so on. All of these are types of serious infections and inflammations. Or for example, diabetes type 2, although it is considered a chronic condition, meaning ongoing, I put it here because it can be managed before and after fasting. Like some people who have type 2 diabetes, they can take insulin pills before in suhoor time and after fasting. And then when it gets bad for them during the day, they need a jelly bean or need to break their fast to put some sugar intake, then they break their fast. such as a sudden sugar depletion can happen in the day before they break their fast. And those who have these conditions, any of what I mentioned here, the likes of them, then it is preferred for them to break their fast and make up another day. Now, the old age one, I've got to comment on that. Preferred only if the old age person does have already a lot of several medical conditions like kidney problems and liver problems and heart conditions, then it's preferred for them. But just for merely being old, we'll talk about it in a little bit. If your normal illness is of very serious condition or you fear serious harm on yourself, then it is haram to fast. Let's say that you have a serious infection and the doctor tells you if you don't break your fast, any moment it's going to go into your bloodstream and you can have a stroke or a heart attack or poisoning. Now that's pretty serious. Then it becomes haram to actually fast because there's a serious life-threatening condition. We move on to the next one. People who have terminal or chronic conditions, which means ongoing sicknesses, requiring intensive ongoing management care such as regular medication and nutrients. For example, diabetes type 1. Those who know what difference is, type 1 is the more severe one. Heart diseases and strokes, lung, kidney, liver diseases, not sickness, disease. Neurological diseases like Alzheimer's or multiple sclerosis and other degenerative diseases and so on. These are all exempt from fasting completely altogether. And they do not need to make up their fast at all. Okay. The first one who has a temporary sickness needs to make up that day that they broke their fast later on in the year when they feel better. The person with a permanent illness or a chronic illness or a terminal illness, they don't need to make up their fast at all, but they need to feed one poor person for each day that they couldn't fast in Ramadan. So it's 29 days or 30 days. They feed approximately in Australia, it's about $10, $12, which be enough to feed a poor person. Someone asked me, his father or their parent are very poor. You know, they live just enough for himself and his wife. Anything extra, he can't feed. He can probably feed one or two people, can't feed 30 people, $600 or $700. So we say to them, you feed as many people as you can. Another way to feed them is from your own food. If you know any poor people around, could be a neighbor, could be homeless, could be someone, you feed them from your own food. Share it, whatever you can. Can't feed for all 60 days, you can't afford it, feed for 15 days. Can't afford 15, feed 10. Can't afford that, feed one. Can't afford that, feed your own wife and your family. And inshallah, Allah knows. We move on now. What about old age and frailty? This can start from the age of 65 onwards, depending on health and medical advice. I'm not saying everyone here who's over 65 is in a bad condition. I'm saying it starts from 65 onwards that people start to degenerate, can easily get sick, depending on your genetics. If you're like my dad from the village, who's drank all that filtered water from the streams and mountain, mashallah, you know, you're okay to 100 maybe. But inshallah, and all your fathers and mothers. But after 65 onwards, it's a bit careful. You've got to get medical advice. Okay, what about old people? Allah says in the Quran, وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينَ فَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَّهُ وَأَنْ تَصُومُوا خَيْرٌ لَّكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. For those who are capable of fasting but still do not fast, there is a redemption, feeding a needy man or a needy person for each day missed. Whoever voluntarily does more good than is required will find it better for him, and that you should fast is better for you if only you knew. So even old people, if they're able to fast and there's no severe health issues, even though they're a bit frail, fasting is better for them. Otherwise, under doctor's advice, feed a poor person for each day and they don't have to make it up at all. Is that clear, inshallah? All right, move on now. And we all know that older people, why are they sort of exempt? Because old age people with malnutrition, if old people don't eat well, even if they feel good, they have a greater risk of like things like chronic disease, such as cardiovascular disease and so on, severity of pressure injuries, frailty, debilitations, and organ failures. Depending on medical professional advice and overall health, they are exempt. Otherwise, it's better for them to fast. So, brothers and sisters, we move on. Someone asked me the other day about mental illness. Shu, what do you think, O dwellers of Preston Mosque? What is your thoughts about mental illness? Yay or nay? Or is it shaitan and some hidden system that's bringing mental illnesses? Is it some kind of powder in the air that some people are conspiring to give mental illness? You know, I've heard these things. People actually tell me all this stuff. Anyway, there is such thing as mental illness, which I've given a talk about it, such as severe depression, severe anxiety. If the severe depression and severe anxiety leads to abnormal physical sicknesses such as severe fatigue or disability, then that can be taken as a sickness by analogy, by qiyas, to an old man, old woman who is frail. If that mental illness for this person has debilitated them, and it's outside of their control, and truly they cannot, they're really disabled, then in this case, with medical advice, they can break their fast if they become fatigued or dizzy or unable to move anymore and make up their day another time. And this is considered sick. So they can break their fast only if eating resolves the problem and must make up those days because it is not permanent. Rather, it's episodes. And they must have professional medical advice or diagnosis. You can't just make up your mind. You have to get doctor's advice, who they test your blood pressure. Because what happens, brothers and sisters, let me explain. Not just merely being worried or upset or depressed. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about people where, because of severe long-term depression and anxiety, they actually have real problems in their blood. Like, for example, do you know it's established that people with long-term depression, they can develop cardiovascular diseases from it. It affects your health. Ya'qub alayhi salam in the Quran, he became blind from long-term sadness. Remember that story? So we are not talking about people who have normal depression. We're talking about people who have been diagnosed with truly debilitating mental illnesses, and it's been for a long time. So these people can feel sick, severely dizzy or vertigo, fainting. You can break your fast, of course. Some people have things like bipolar disorders, autism spectrum disorder, and so on, which can lead to physical sickness and serious behavioral manic attacks without medication. Did you know that? Depending on severity, with medical professional advice, they can break their fast if it resolves the disorder, for example, medication or food. However, they must make up the day since it is an onset and case-by-case situation. I had a case, for example, during the COVID lockdown. Had a case of an autism spectrum disorder, ASD it's called, of a young individual I once counseled in Ramadan, and he or she, I won't say if it's a boy or girl, so we don't want to expose anyone, they had multiple behavioral outbursts, like uncontrollable aggression, literally, biting themselves, kicking doors, abusing, can't control themselves. And self-injuries, because they had to stop taking their medication. So some people are on the autism spectrum. They engage in uncontrollable biting, hitting, kicking, abusing, and swearing. The solution that I made for this young lad, I told him or her to take their medication and make up the days when they felt better. They didn't want to break their fast, but they were causing problems, they're becoming dangerous. So brothers and sisters, the reason I'm saying this is because sometimes we can be judgmental when we lack knowledge. But people who are in a professional field and people who are experts in that area and people who have experienced, like I've counseled a lot of people, we actually find out that some of this is true. So Allah does not want hardship. Now, pregnancy and breastfeeding. I talked about it last week, but I'm going to tell you very quickly. Pregnancy. If the pregnant woman or breastfeeding mother fears on herself harm, her own health. Let's say she developed diabetes from pregnancy, because that can happen. Severe vitamin D deficiency. It can cause problems, for those of you who know. If she fears harm upon herself and the doctors have told her, listen, you got issues here, man, you got a woman, man, I get, you got issues here, you got to take food or water, then what do we say? Yes, break your fast and make up another day. That's all. But if the pregnant woman or breastfeeding woman fears for the health of her baby, not herself, she's fine, but the baby is in trouble, especially in the first 3 months, and the doctors say, listen, the baby is in risk at the moment. You've got to give them good nutrients. Your body hasn't got enough. Then she is also exempt from fasting, and she makes up that day. She makes up that day, and I'll talk to you about what else. There's a bit of a difference of opinion. First of all, how long does breastfeeding last? Like, how long does she continue using breastfeeding as an excuse? Let's say she fears that her milk will dry. Women are different. And her baby may need milk. And sometimes I might say, well, I'll change it to formula. No. If Allah has given you milk and you're able to lactate and feed the child, continue feeding from yourself. And it is a highly recommended act. In fact, in Bukhari, Imam al-Bukhari has collected hadiths which scholars have said it's even wajib. It's an obligation on a wife who is able to breastfeed without harm to continue for 30 whole months. So how long is 30 months? Two Ramadans. 2 years almost. Two Ramadans. She has two Ramadans exempted if she fears that her child will not have enough nutrients from her milk. Even if the child's eating but needs the milk. After the two Ramadans, that's it. She can't. Even if she's still breastfeeding, she's only got 30 months. That's according to the Quran, 30 shahra. How long does pregnancy exemption last? According to medical advice, or when there is no more potential harm risk on the mother or on the child? So the whole 9 months, depending on each case. Some mothers, when they're pregnant, they have something called hyperemesis. They vomit more, they get dizzy more, they need medications, heavy medications. Some of them take medications that cancer patients take from how serious it is. So these people are exempt from fasting. What if the pregnant or breastfeeding wife does not have fear on her health or the child's health if she fasts, but, I got this question asked, her husband tells her to break her fast because he is concerned about the baby's health or her health? So the husband says it. Does she obey her husband in this case? The answer is, this is decided by medical professional advice, not her husband's instructions. Why? Because fasting Ramadan is an obligation. It's a fard. It's not like voluntary fasting. If it was voluntary fasting, I'd say listen to your husband. But because obviously husband and wife have needs for each other, Ramadan is a different case. She takes it from medical professional advice. If she herself doesn't fear, her child, she doesn't fear upon him, and they've got the medical advice, the husband can suggest, but she doesn't have to listen to her husband. In fact, she is not allowed because Allah has commanded fasting Ramadan and there is no obedience to any creation above Allah. Making up for breaking fast for pregnancy and breastfeeding. There are actually three options. The option number one, she's got to only feed a poor person for each day that she broke her fast for breastfeeding and pregnancy, but she does not make up the days. That's the first opinion. Opinion number one, feed only, but don't make up. Only feeding one poor person per day, no making up fasting, because it goes under the verse, those able to fast but find extreme hardship of old age, terminal sickness, indulges, sorry, for weakness, and such as pregnant falls. So pregnancy and breastfeeding falls under those who are old age, same as the verse in the Quran. Ibn Umar and Ibn Abbas, in their opinion, the great companions, they said, she doesn't have to make up the day, she just feeds a poor person on behalf of each day. If it was her own health, she feeds. Sorry, if it was her own health that she worried about, then she feeds a poor person. If it's the child's health that she was worried about, the husband feeds the poor person. Option number two, or opinion number two. No, she makes up the day, but she does not feed any poor person. Because the verse says, if you are sick or on a travel, make up other days. The majority opinion is that the Hanafi Maliki school, the Maliki says only for the pregnant woman, not the breastfeeding. And a few others, majority of you say, she actually only makes up the day but doesn't feed any poor person. So the husband doesn't feed. That's the other view. If you follow the Hanafi school, then that's what you go by. Opinion number three, which is probably the safest and best option if you can afford it, a combination of the two. A breastfeeding pregnant woman who had to break her fast, she makes up her day and her husband feeds a poor person per day, and if it was her own health that she was worried about, she feeds a poor person per day if they can afford it. This is the view of the Shafi'i, Hanbali, and one of the Maliki views for breastfeeding only. So, making up is the correct view of nearly all scholars today and some of the past. Feeding is preferred, feeding a poor person is the view if the financial ability of the husband or the wife is able to do it. Because it goes under the verse about temporary sickness, since pregnancy and breastfeeding is temporary case, not permanent like old age and terminal illness, and feeding is preferred because of the verse hasten and race to Jannah. So brothers and sisters, if you can afford to feed a poor person, if you're going to break your fast for breastfeeding and for pregnancy, then go ahead and make up the day, and that is the safest option. My brothers and sisters, I said people who are traveling can also break their fast. If you go beyond 80 kilometers, whether it's in the aeroplane or in car or on foot or on your horse or camel or goat or donkey, I don't care what it is, you went more than 80 kilometers, then there are three cases. Last week I said it is preferred to break your fast, but actually there is another majority view, which is the correct view, inshallah, and that is, number one, if you are on travel and you feel comfortable, you're comfortable, and there's no hardship on you, then it is preferred for you to continue fasting, because the Prophet ﷺ also fasted when he was on travel. Number two, if you go on travel and you find yourself in hardship and tiredness because of the travel, then it is better to break your fast. Because the hadith in Bukhari about piety, Rasulullah ﷺ said, piety is not in fasting while traveling. That has a context. The remainder of the hadith is the Prophet ﷺ went out with his companions, and then when they were on their travel, they saw two men, and they were very fatigued. Fatigued, they're about to just drop because of their traveling. And they wanted to remain fasting, thinking it's more pious. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, why are these people still fasting? And they're so fatigued like that. They said, Ya Rasulullah, they want to keep fasting. And that's when he said, there is no piety in fasting on travel, meaning if you are fatigued, because travel causes you fatigue. And the third case is when traveling causes extreme fatigue and there is serious fear of serious illness, all right, serious illness that's going to harm you tremendously, then it becomes haram to fast on travel. And what do you do then? You make up those days when you are back home, inshallah. Does that make sense? Now we have to rush through what breaks your fast and what doesn't break your fast. What breaks the fast and what does not break the fast? Recap from last week. Let's get the guidelines right. Number one, any nutrition such as food or drink that reaches the stomach or goes past the throat, reaches the stomach or goes past the throat of food and drink, nutrition, that enters through the nose or the mouth and reaches the stomach or past the throat, breaks your fast. This is unanimously agreed. Everybody understand that part? Let's move to the second one. Any nutrition that enters the stomach through the nose or the mouth or through the veins and it's nutritious, water, food, vitamins, minerals, they also break your fast. Number three, eye drops, ear drops, nose drops. Two opinions. It breaks your fast only if it reaches the stomach, number one. But the popular opinion among schools of thought is if it not only reaches your stomach, but also reaches your throat, whether it's nutritious or not, it breaks your fast. The opinion that I have presented here from Al-Mujamma' Al-Fiqhi and the sources that I mentioned last week, they say no. Ear drops, nose drops, and eye drops do not break your fast, even if it reaches your throat, so long as it doesn't go into your stomach. Both opinions are valid, and if you can avoid it, it is better. Number four, intravenous needle or drips. Only if it's nutritious and hydrates you, so if it's not a medication, then it does break your fast. But if it's a medication or vaccination, someone asked me, vaccines, do they break your fast? Then the majority opinion, and as I told you, the consensus of the modern day scholars say that it does not break your fast. According to the Hanafi school, I've heard some of them, they say it breaks them. You can follow your imam, but the one that we're going on is the majority modern opinion. Because medication and vaccination is neither reaching the stomach, nor is it a nutrition. Is that understood? Let's move to the next one. Eating, drinking deliberately. Does that break your fast? Yeah, it is a major sin and you need to make up the day and repent. Number two, eating or drinking forgetfully. It does not break your fast. إِنَّمَا أَطَعْمَهُ اللَّهُ وَسَقَهُ. Number three, tasting food only for necessity and not swallowing it. Does it break your fast? So you're cooking a meal and you need to taste the salt or whatever. Does it break your fast if you taste it? No. And obviously there's hadiths about it. It's authentic. Number four, intravenous injection. Well, we already talked about that. Number six, what about vaccinations, insulin injection, osteoporosis injection, blood thinning injections, intramuscular, intradermal, subcutaneous, intracardiac, intraocular, etc. All these types of injections that we take for all these different types of diseases and sicknesses. Do you think they break the fast? No. According to the majority of modern day scholars, no, it does not break your fast because it's neither nutrition, nor is it going directly into your stomach, nor is it going past your throat. Number six, nicotine patches for those who are addicted to smoking. What do you think? Do your nicotine patches break your fast? Does it break your fast? Some modern day scholars will tell you it does. But according to the Mujamma' al-Fiqh al-Islami, which is the one I told you about, the encyclopedia of scholars and jurists today that is in Kuwait, where scholars from all around the world join, they said, الأمور الآتية لا تعتبر من المفطرات وعد منها ما يدخل الجسم امتصاصا من الجلد كالدهونات والمراهم واللصقات العلاجية الجلدية المحملة بالمواد الدوائية أو الكيميائية. So they said, the things that do not break your fast among the things that enter the body through the skin, such as creams and, you know, these type antiseptics or things like that, such as the nicotine patches or any kind of patch that looks after certain debilitations in your body, such as medication or chemicals, they do not break your fast. Why? Because they are neither nutritious, nor are they entering your stomach, nor passing your throat, and they are merely things that are like anything else that is absorbed through your skin. Again, seek your own imams. If you follow a particular school of thought, they may have a different idea, but this is the one we are going by. Number seven, smoking cigarettes. Does it break your fast? Who dares to put their hand up for yes? And who dares for no? No, does not break your fast. Can smoke cigarettes? Does not break your fast, cigarettes? Who thinks it does break your fast? Who thinks no, cigarettes do not break your fast? No? Good guess. The answer is yes, it does break your fast. Cigarettes break your fast because You're not only inhaling it into your lungs, it is actually going past your throat into the digestive system. You've got many different poisonous elements inside of the cigarette, such as nicotine and other poisonous elements and properties that actually sit in your esophagus. The esophagus goes into the stomach and they stay there and mix with your mucus and you swallow a lot of it. And when it goes in, studies today, there is a plethora of studies in medical science that have already established about how cigarettes causes a lot of digestive system problems and ulcers in the stomach. So there is a link between cigarettes and the stomach. This is enough to tell us that smoking cigarettes breaks your fast because it goes past the throat into your digestive system. Especially if you are on an empty stomach and you smoke, the chances of cancerous ulcers, cancers, and inflammation in your stomach multiply. These are not my words, these are the words of the medical research today. And that is why it is unanimous agreement among all scholars and all the four schools of thought and today that cigarette smoking breaks the fast. Only people who want to argue, they'll give you all these ignorant excuses. They say, oh, well, we smell fumes in the air. That smelling is not like inhaling cigarettes, Habibi. It's like food or it's like exhausts. Has nothing, there is no connection between that, especially if you know the science. Okay, moving on. Brushing teeth with toothpaste. Does it break your fast? All right. Is it better to avoid? Yes, it is better to avoid. But let's say that you did brush your teeth in the day and you couldn't handle it. So again, in Mujamma al-Fiqh, the one that I'm referring to, it does not break your fast, but with care, you have to do it with care and not to swallow anything into your stomach deliberately. Someone might say, there you go. You shouldn't then, because it can go into your stomach by mistake. Valid opinion. I take it on board. Some imams will do that. Follow your imam. But according to the majority of modern scholars, it does not break your fast if you accidentally swallowed some of the toothpaste. Accidentally, not deliberately. But what do? Avoid it. Don't go and say, yalla, go ahead and start, you know, toothpaste. Because Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did say, gargle a lot in wudu except if you are fasting. بالغ في الاستنشاق إلا أن تكون صائما. في المضمضة, sorry. You gargle except when you're fasting. So obviously toothpaste will require you to gargle a lot. Now this is not haram to gargle a lot, it's avoided because you can't swallow. Anyway, if you do swallow and you don't feel good about yourself, make up the day inshallah. Number 8, using mouthwash. So long as it's not swallowed or reaches the throat, it does not break your fast, but better avoid mouthwash. In fact, mouthwash is not good for you and a lot of it has alcohol in it. Number 9, swimming and diving. No. By default, just by swimming and diving, it does not break your fast by merely swimming and diving. Ummu Salama radiallahu anha, the Prophet's wife, and a few other companions, they used to have their own mini pool with water in it, and they used to sit in it while they're fasting because of the heat to cool down their body. And they used to swim in it a bit. Now you might say, come on, that's just a small pool. We're diving straight into, you know, 5 meter pools and whatever. No. Look, avoid it if you don't have to. But if you want to, and let's say you're in a competition or something, I don't know, whatever reason, and you wanted to do it, it does not break your fast. Okay, but if you accidentally swallowed some of the water, because people say because some of the water can go through your nose or your mouth, yes, according to some scholars, they say make up the day. But again, Al-Mujamma Al-Fiqhi, the one that I'm referring to, says no. If it's accidental, why? Because Allah says in the Quran, وَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ فِي مَا أَخْطَأْتُمْ بِهِ وَلَكِمْ مَا تَعَمَّدَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. In the Quran, Allah says, there is no blame upon you in what you have done by mistake, except what you deliberately did of sin, and Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. So you didn't deliberately do that. Number 11, accidental swallowing of water during wudu. Does it break your fast? Okay, there are two situations. Number 1, if you deliberately excessively gargled, and you want to do piety, and then you swallowed, you repeat that day without sin. Number 2, if it was incidental, you haven't put much water and then you accidentally swallowed a little bit, it does not break your fast because you did not deliberately do it. Some other scholars will tell you, make up the day without sin. Number 12, swallowing mucus. Swallowing your spit, does it break your fast? No. What about if you sniffed your nose back and some of the snots went back into your throat? It's going past the throat. We said if anything goes, anything, it doesn't have to be nutrients. It can be, I don't know, a marble that you accidentally swallowed. It breaks it fast, right? So if I sniffed my snots and the snot went into my throat and I swallowed it, will that break my fast? No. Because it's part of my body. It's already inside. But if it comes out, and then I decide to... You don't believe me, do you? There are some people that have got this obsession. They pick out a winner, look at it, and they swallow it. You don't believe me? Seen it in my rearview mirror many times. That breaks your fast because it came out and then you took it back in. Yeah. So same goes for vomiting. If you vomited deliberately, it breaks your fast. If you vomited uncontrollably, involuntarily, it does not break your fast. Even if it reaches your mouth involuntarily and then you swallowed a bit of your vomit back, it does not break your fast. But if it's in your mouth and you can spit it out, you must spit it out. All right, without getting too disgusting, let's move on. Intercourse. It's a tough one. Sexual intercourse. It's a major sin during the day, and the redemption for it, expiation for it, if a person does it, we explained it last week, free a slave, feed 60 people, fast 60 days in a row. Some scholars said it's in an order, some said the Maliki school said you choose one of them, but here's the thing. The question was asked, what about the wife? Some people said, is the wife also, does she have to make up the days, or does she also have to feed 60 poor people or do the kafara? And the answer to that is there is no kafara on her if she was pressured or coerced into intercourse. And then she gave in. She does not make up the day. But if she agreed to it while fasting, then the majority of scholars, not all of them, say she must also do kafara, except for the Shafi'i and Hanbali school. They said just make up the day. So women are off the hook a bit. But what if kissing, hugging, embracing, other than intercourse? Now, I can't talk too much because I see a lot of kids here, but I really, really am holding myself back. There are some things that people want to ask. The Prophet ﷺ used to kiss and embrace his wives while he was fasting, and he had more power to control his desires than anyone else. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates this hadith. It's in Bukhari 1927 and Muslim 1106. The Prophet ﷺ used to kiss and hug and embrace his wives and do more other than intercourse. And when he died, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, passed away, and Aisha radhiallahu anha became a scholar and she used to teach people, men used to ask her, can we do this? And then she said, no. But then they said, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do it. And then she said, he is more stronger and in control of himself than any of you. But if a person happens to kiss or hug, one brother said to me, ya akhi, wives love the morning hugs. I always want a hug. I say, khalas ya akhi, if she hugs you, hug her back, doesn't matter. But really, it comes down to you. Sometimes we might say, oh, I can hold myself back. We say to you, look, avoid it as much as you can, even if it's just an affectionate kiss or a hug, nothing wrong with that. But here's a really good advice. Any one of you who is newly married, or especially the younger people with high testosterone, avoid it. Because sometimes you think you're all okay, and so one thing leads to the other, and the only thing between you and her is mercy. So just don't, try to avoid it. But again, it does not break your fast by merely, these matters. Now, there's other questions, but I don't think I'm going to talk about them here. But let's say there was discharge as a result. Discharge, light discharge, and I'm not talking about major discharge, if you know what I'm talking about. If that happens through touching or kissing or imagining or looking, person saw, some men are like that. And then they had minor discharge, it does not break your fast. Right? But if major discharge happened, you know what I'm talking about, then it breaks the fast and you just need to make up that day. So if a person manually discharged, do they make up the day? You know the M word? Oh gosh, sometimes you can't say anything. All right, let's move on. Now, if a person engages in temptations during the fasting of the day of Ramadan, it is not good, it doesn't break your fast, but so long as the major discharge happens, but it lessens the reward of your fasting, so avoid all of that. Number 14, hijama. You know what hijama is? All right, it breaks the fast if a lot of blood was taken out, hijama. But if there's no blood taken out, it does not break your fast. Number 16, using an asthma pump or inhaler. Breaks or doesn't break? The asthma pump or inhaler. No, it does not break your fast according to the majority of modern day scholars, with differences of opinions. Some Islamic institutes will say no, it does. If you follow that imam or a particular Islamic authority all your life, then go with that. But the majority of the scholars today say no, it does not break your fast because number one, the amount that goes through your throat is so minute that it's almost equal to breathing in humid air. And you gargle anyway when you're doing wudu, even if it's a little bit, and some of it mixes with your mucus and already goes down your throat, even if you try your best. So an inhaler is equivalent to that. So inshallah, it does not break your fast. But please be careful. From medical perspective, seek professional advice if it is safe for you to use during fasting. Not all inhalers are good for you to use during fasting, so seek medical help. Number 17, using oxygen pump or a mask does not break your fast. Number 18, smelling perfume. Does it break your fast? No, it does not break your fast. Using lip balm. Does it break your fast? No, it does not break your fast. Blood tests. Does it break your fast? No, it does not break your fast. Number 21, anesthetic, local or needle anesthetic at the dentist. Not the one that makes you go to sleep, just the local anesthetic. That does not break your fast. Why? Because it's not nutrition and it's not going through your throat and it's not going into your stomach. Number 2, wearing makeup. What do you think? If a man or woman wears makeup, does that break your fast? No, it doesn't break your fast. I'm not talking about halal, haram and all that. We're just saying, does it break your fast? No, it does not. Because some people think if you put all that makeup on, it absorbs through your skin and goes into your bloodstream. No, that's not real. That's not true. Even if it does, it doesn't break your fast. It's not enough to say it does. What about wearing kuhul eyeliner? No, it does not break your fast. Nosebleed? No. Nosebleed does not break fast. Some people say if a lot of blood came out, it breaks your fast. The reason for that is because if a lot of blood came out of your body, like we're talking about half a kilo, you're naturally sick. You need nutrition, man. So it's considered sickness. All right, what about taking insulin injections for diabetes? We said it before, it does not break your fast, but better to be avoided in the daytime and difference of opinion among scholars. Number 27, what about suppositories? People ask me, well, it's important. Are we not human with conditions? You know how much constipation happens in Ramadan, ya akhi? You know how many people get constipated? They need suppositories. You know what suppositories are, right? So suppositories, they enter through the bottom in order to help move and motion the large intestine. Otherwise, you get very sick, man. So it's very normal. No, that does not break your fast. Why? It's not nutrition. It's not going through your mouth or nose into your stomach or past your throat. What about having wet dreams? Who believes wet dreams break your fast? How old are you, Amma? 8. Do you think wet dreams break your fast? No, they don't. He's right. He said no. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Wet dreams do not break your fast. Why? Because it's not in your control. It's not in your control. But if it was your control, does it break your fast? Yes. If you inhibited it, if you're the one who did it, then yes, it breaks your fast and you've got to make up that day and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think we're done with that now. I think we've covered most of the important stuff. Some people ask me, if I swear and I lie and I backbite and I cheat, does that break my fast? What do you think? It breaks your fast symbolically, not physically. Meaning, your rewards of fasting get depleted and depleted, and all you get out of it is just hunger and thirst. Isn't that correct? And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith al-Qudsi, كُلُّ عَمَلِ ابْنِ آدَمَ لَهُ. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, all of the actions of the son of Adam or my servant is his. And I reward, Allah says, I reward. كُلُّ عَمَلِ ابْنِ آدَمَ يُضَاعَفْ الْحَسَنَةُ عَشْرُ أَمْثَالُهَا إِلَى سَبْعِ مِئَةِ ضِعْفٍ قال الله عز وجل إلا الصوم فإنه لي وأنا أجزي به يدع شهوته وطعامه من أجلي للصائم فرحتان فرحة عند فطره وفرحة عند لقاء ربه ولخلوف فيه أطيب عند الله من ريح المسك متفق عليه. I finish with this beautiful hadith Qudsi that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, all of the actions and deeds of the child of Adam, of the humans, is multiplied in rewards. Any good deed you do anytime, not just in Ramadan, anytime, is automatically multiplied for you. It's never just one reward. Al-hasanatu ashra amthaluha, for example, one hasana, Allah multiplies it to a minimum of 10. إِلَى سَبْعِمِئَةِ ضِعَفْ to 700 multiples for some people. Just like that. You spoke the truth for the sake of Allah, it counts as 10. For other people, Allah will make it 700. Allah said, except for fasting. What's the story with fasting? Allah said, fasting is mine. You know when someone says, this is mine? It means the reward is unknown. It is beyond the angels even to count. It's mine. Fasting is special. إِلَّا الصَّوْمُ وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. Look, Allah says, يَدَعُ شَهْوَتَهُ. He or she strives in stopping their own temptations. وَطَعَامَهُ and his food. مِنْ أَجْلِي. Just for me. Allah says, he does it just for me. And then Allah says, the fasting person has two celebrations. How many celebrations? Two celebrations. The first celebration, when he breaks his fast at Maghrib time. Doesn't mean you get up and dance. What it means is that you celebrate, you're happy, you smile, you congratulate each other, you make dua, for example. You don't have to congratulate, someone will say it's a bid'ah. But I'm saying, like, you know, you speak nice and you say alhamdulillah and you're happy. And then Allah says, and his second celebration is when he or she meets me. When you die, you're going to celebrate. Two celebrations. Then sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that Allah said, the natural unpleasant smell that comes out of khaluf al-sa'im, meaning the result of not eating. Even if you brush your teeth, it still comes out from the stomach and so on. So it's unpleasant to us, but Allah says to him, it's more beautiful than the smell of musk. Yani, in our terms, Allah is not the one who enjoys musk, it's us, but he's telling us. Like, you know how you smell musk? Well, to Allah, it's beautiful. It's like when you guys smell musk. And the angels like it. But there's a difference between people who never brush, don't even use the miswak. It's actually a sunnah to brush your teeth and to use a miswak, at least at suhoor time and at iftar time. Don't just come to taraweeh with, especially you Lebanese, my Lebanese people, with jej and tum and basal. Jej, tum and basal. Basal akhdar or basal mabarifa. Ayya hajj. Hajj is not giving me a good look. I better move away. So when we come with all that. So inshallah ta'ala, We clean our teeth and everything, but what's left over, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's more beloved to me than the way you like musk to each other. My brothers and sisters, I've gone past the adhan time for Isha. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your fasting and your good deeds to protect you. Allahumma balighna Ramadan. Allahumma taqabbal minna siyamana wa salatana wa qiyamana wa tilawatana wa a'malana as-saliha. Allahumma wa aslih dhata baynina. Allahumma aghfir lana ma qaddamna wa ma akharna. Allahumma aj'alna min utaqaika min an-nar. Allahumma arfa' darajatana warham mawtana. Waghfir lihayyina wa mayyitina wa shahidina wa ghaibina. Allahumma ansur al-Islam wa al-Muslimin. Allahumma arfa' anhum al-adawata wa al-zulma ya قوي يا جبار يا متين اللهم رد المسلمين إلى دينك مردا جميلا واجعل الجنة هي قرارنا ومقرنا اللهم وأجرنا من النار اللهم واجعلنا من أتقيائك وتقبل منا يا أكرم الأكرمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.